This morning, we are kicking off a six-week series that'll take us through the book of Galatians. And if you're wondering, why 6 weeks? Because there's six chapters. In order to get the most out of this series, and each week we're going to be looking at a different chapter out of the book of Galatians. If you want to get the most out of this series, go beyond just showing up on a Sunday morning and hearing a sermon out of one of the chapters. If you want to get the most out of Galatians, spend the entire week in preparation for Sunday. At the bottom of your bulletin, there are some suggestions on how to get the most out of this series. The first is this: read the entire book of Galatians in one sitting. It's not that long. If you're too busy to read the book of Galatians in one sitting, you need to reprioritize your life because you are way too busy. And when you read an entire book of the Bible in one sitting, you notice things that you would have missed had you just focused on a particular part. So, start with reading the entire book in one sitting. And then do one of two options. One option, read through the entire book over the course of a week. Monday, read chapter 1. Tuesday, chapter 2. By Saturday, you've got it through chapter 6. You're all set for Sunday. Or read the chapter we're going to be preaching on the following Sunday every day. So this past week, knowing I was preaching out of chapter 1, I read chapter 1 every day. Next week, I'm going to read chapter 2 every day. It's amazing how you read it over and over and some things start poking out in your brain that you didn't even notice the first couple of days. All said, to get the most out of this six-week series, it's going to come down to what happens Monday through Saturday, not just on Sundays. Now, when we do a study of an entire book, and we do it about every 3 months, we just go through a book of the Bible, we usually use the first Sunday as an introduction to the book and an overview, and one of the things that we'll use is a video put out by a group called The Bible Project. I'm a huge fan of The Bible Project. They do a wonderful job with their overviews. And so right now, we're going to do a video that's an overview of the book of Galatians.
Paul's letter to the Galatians. It was written to a number of churches in the region of Galatia where Paul had traveled on one of his missionary journeys. You can read the stories in the book of Acts. He wrote this important letter from a place of deep passion and frustration. Here's the backstory. Christianity began as a Jewish messianic movement in Jerusalem, but its message was for all humanity, and so it quickly spread beyond Israel. By Paul's time as a missionary, there were as many non-Jews as there were Jewish people in the Jesus movement, and this sparked a huge debate that we know about from the book of Acts chapter 15. Historically, the covenant people of God were focused in one ethnic group, Israel, and they were set apart by the practices commanded in the Torah, like circumcision of males, eating kosher, observing the Sabbath. And there were many Jewish Christians who believed that for all of these non-Jews to truly become a part of God's family, they needed to obey the laws of the Torah. And so some of these Jewish Christians ended up coming to the Galatian churches. They were undermining Paul and demanding circumcision of all these male non-Jewish Christians. And so many of them were. And when Paul found out, he was brokenhearted and angry. And this letter is the result. He first challenges the Galatians with his summary of the gospel message about the crucified Messiah. He then argues that this gospel is what creates the new multi-ethnic family of Jesus and Abraham. And then he shows how this gospel is what truly transforms people by the presence and power of the Spirit. He opens by expressing his bewilderment that the Galatians have embraced a different gospel. It's the one promoted by these Christians who badmouth Paul and demand circumcision. So Paul first defends the authenticity of his message and authority as an apostle. He was commissioned by the risen Jesus himself to go to the non-Jewish world. Remember the story from the book of Acts. Paul says it was only later that he went to Jerusalem to consult the other apostles like Peter or James. And when he told them he wasn't requiring non-Jewish Christians to be circumcised or eat kosher, they were in full support. But this tension ran deeper. Peter had come to Antioch to visit and see all of these non-Jewish Christians, and he was eating and mingling with them. But when some of this Jerusalem opposition group showed up in Antioch, Peter caved under their pressure. He stopped eating with these uncircumcised Christians, and he was avoiding them. And so Paul confronted and accused Peter of hypocrisy, of not staying true to the gospel. For Paul, demanding these new Christians to become circumcised and Torah observant, it's wrong-headed for all kinds of reasons. First of all, because it's a betrayal of the gospel, or in his words, people are not justified by the works of the Torah, but rather by the faith of Jesus the Messiah, and we have faith in the Messiah Jesus. To be justified, or literally to be declared righteous, it's a rich Old Testament term for Paul. It's when God declares that someone is in a right relationship with him. They're forgiven, they're given a place in God's family, and they are being transformed by God's grace. And it's Paul's conviction that no one can be justified by observing the commands of the Torah, but only by the faith of Jesus. This is a dense phrase, and it could refer to Jesus' own faithfulness in living and dying on our behalf, or it could refer to our own trust and devotion to Jesus. Either way, the point is clear. People are justified only through trusting in what God did for them through Jesus, not by what they do for themselves. At the heart of Paul's gospel is this claim that when people trust in the Messiah Jesus, what's true of him becomes true of them. His life, death, and resurrection become theirs. Or in his words, I've been crucified with the Messiah, and it's not I who come back to life, it's the Messiah living in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so the reason anyone can say that they are right with God or belong to Jesus' covenant family, it's not because they obeyed the laws of the Torah. It's only because of what Jesus did for them that they could never do for themselves. Now, this profound understanding of what Jesus accomplished, it has huge implications for who can now be included in God's covenant family and for what it means to live as a member of that family. So Paul first turns to the stories about Abraham in Genesis, how he was justified or declared righteous before God by simply having faith, by trusting in God's promise that one day all nations would find God's blessing through him and his offspring. God's purpose was always to have one large multi-ethnic family of people who relate to him on the basis of faith, not on the laws of the Torah. But that raises an important question. Why did God give the laws of the Torah to Israel then? Here Paul offers a very brief and dense explanation that he will later fill out in his letter to the Romans. He observes that the laws of the Torah were given to Israel at Mount Sinai long after God's promise to Abraham. And if you read the Torah carefully, he says, you'll see that God always intended the laws to be a temporary measure. He says the laws had both a negative and a positive role. Negatively, the laws acted like a magnifying glass on Israel's sin. They exposed how Israel shared in the sinful human condition, constantly rebelling against God's law. And so the law, which is good, ended up pronouncing Israel guilty and all humanity with them. Or in his words, the laws imprisoned everyone under the power of sin. But the laws also had a positive role. They acted like a strict school teacher that kept Israel in line until the coming of the promised offspring of Abraham, the Messiah. And once the Messiah came, he fulfilled the purpose of the laws on Israel's behalf. Jesus was the faithful Israelite who truly loved God and neighbor. And as Israel's king, he died to take the curse and consequence of Israel's failure into himself and bring redemption. And so now through Jesus, the offspring of Abraham, God's blessing can come to all people, regardless of their ethnicity, social status, or gender. For Paul, requiring Torah observance from non-Jewish Christians, it makes no sense. It's acting as if Jesus didn't fulfill God's promise or deal with our sins. It neglects the new freedom gained for us through Jesus and the gift of the Spirit, and it limits God's promise and blessing to one ethnic family. But, Paul's opponents might argue, the laws of the Torah, they're a proven guide to living according to God's will. How will non-Jewish Christians learn this? Paul responds in chapters 5 and 6 by describing how Jesus' transforming presence through the Spirit is the key. The laws of the Torah are good. They're wise, Paul says. In fact, they can all be summarized, as Jesus did, in the command to love your neighbor as yourself. But the laws, good as they are, they did not give Israel the power to obey them. In contrast, the good news is that Jesus did fulfill the laws on our behalf, and now he lives in us through the Spirit, making his people into new humans who fulfill the law by loving others. So Paul goes on to contrast this old and new humanity. The habits of the old humanity are obvious. These are behaviors that dehumanize people, they destroy relationships and whole communities. And while the laws of the Torah prohibited these behaviors, Jesus actually put them to death on the cross. So when a person trusts in Jesus and lives in dependence on the Spirit, his life becomes theirs and produces what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. This is Jesus' way of life that he wants to reproduce in his family so that they become people of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But this fruit isn't automatic, Paul says. It requires cultivation, just like real fruit. Or in his words, if we live by the Spirit, we have to keep in step with the Spirit. This requires intentionality. We have to learn how to prune off our old habits and cultivate new ones. And as we do so, we find ourselves carried along by the Spirit, as Jesus reshapes our minds and hearts and makes us into people who love God and others. And in this way, Jesus' people fulfill what Paul calls the Torah of the Messiah. In the end, Paul concludes, this requirement for Christians to become Torah observant or be circumcised, it's an adventure in missing the point. What really matters is God's new creation, this new multi-ethnic family of the Messiah, people full of faith in Jesus who are learning to love God and others in the power of the Spirit. And that's what the letter to the Galatians is all about.
All right, so there's Galatians. This morning we're going to be camping in the first chapter of Galatians, and we have Paul writing to the churches in Galatia, and he is obviously frustrated. He comes out swinging. Right towards the very beginning of chapter 1, this is what Paul says, I am astonished. I am shocked. I am blown away. I am frustrated. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting. I was just there. We talked about Jesus. We were fired up about Jesus. And now, not too much later, you're turning to another way. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Twice he uses the word gospel. You're turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. N.T. Wright describes gospel this way. He said, the idea of good news, for which an older English word is gospel, had two principal meanings for the first century Jews. First, with roots in Isaiah, it meant Yahweh's long-awaited victory over evil and rescue of his people. Second, it was used in the Roman world of the ascension or birthday of the emperor. So, first century. Someone says gospel, someone says good news, it could refer to either one of these things. But apparently within the Galatian churches, there is a third gospel that is emerging. And this third gospel is a combination of the person and work and power of Jesus fused with religious traditions. And so within the Galatian church and with that region, you have multiple gospels that are vying for people's allegiance. It's a good thing we don't struggle with this. Within the Galatian culture, you've got three gospel options. You've got the Roman cultural gospel. You've got a religious tradition gospel. and you've got a Jesus gospel. And apparently the Galatians were having trouble keeping their eyes on just one. Again, it's so refreshing that we don't struggle here. Because we know our song. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. That is our song, except for when it isn't. Because we get caught up in options. We have our own versions of a Roman cultural gospel. And it manifests itself in a number of different ways. For instance, our culture is driven by consumerism. It's estimated by researchers that the average American sees between 4,000 and 10,000 advertisements every day. And if you think that this consumeristic culture is not impacting you or us, then you're just being silly. Because it has influenced the way that we approach life tremendously to the point that it changes the lyrics to the song. My hope is built on nothing less than the things I see in advertisements. After all, my money's mine. My joy is found in what I buy. A gospel that is not the gospel of Jesus is no gospel at all. But it's not the only place that this Roman cultural version of a gospel shows up. It also shows up in our politics. It shows up in our politics when we conclude and we put our hope and we put our confidence in a particular politic. If this is passed, or if this is repealed, or if this individual is elected, or if this particular political party takes power, then, and we end up marginalizing and criticizing and justifying and objectifying, and we change the tune again. My hope is built on nothing less than my political side can fix this mess. Ultimately, Roman versions of good news or cultural gospel are no gospel at all. And so we go, okay, we're going to move from that. Instead, we're going to embrace this religious tradition gospel. That's a good idea because obviously Jesus is at the center of that. And when Jesus is at the center of a religious tradition, it's a beautiful, powerful thing. But more times than not, it's our religion or our practices that become the focus instead of our surrender to the lordship of Jesus. And we start changing the song again. My hope is built on nothing less than doing church the way I like best. Any religious tradition that does not have Jesus the focus and draw us to a surrender to the lordship of Jesus is no gospel at all. So what about this Jesus gospel? What does a Jesus gospel look like? And again, taking some of the words from N.T. Wright, Yahweh's long-awaited victory over evil and the rescue of his people has come through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Victory over evil and the rescue of his people has occurred through the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. Usually Paul is tremendously long-winded, but he goes right to it in chapter 1. At the very beginning of the letter, he says this, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Through the work of the Lord Jesus, we are rescued. As the people of Israel were rescued out of Egypt, they were delivered out of bondage and slavery, and they were delivered into the promised land. So through the work of Jesus Christ, we are delivered from our own versions of slavery and bondage and sin and are delivered into a promised life. And this changes everything. It changes everything. And if you fast forward to the end of the book of Galatians, Paul says this, "May I never boast except for in the cross of Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. It's not about doing it this way or that way. It's all about Jesus and Christ crucified and resurrected and the power that is extended to us through that act. That's what he says changes everything. Our identity is in the risen Lord. What it looks like to become a new creation has nothing to do with our purchases, our politics, or our preferences. It has everything to do with Jesus. It's no wonder that the book of Galatians was pivotal to Martin Luther. Martin Luther, one of the founders of the movement that became known as the Reformation. He was steeped in cultural gospels, Roman gospels, and religious traditions and preferences. And he's struggling, and he's in the book of Galatians, and it's there that he goes, wait a second, we've missed the point. We've missed the point completely. It's not about this. It's not about that. It's all about that. It's all about Christ crucified. And because of what Jesus has done, we are set free. And one of the phrases that came out of the Reformation that is articulated well in the covenant affirmations, and we're part of the covenant church, says it this way: a belief that we are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, not by anything that we can do. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, not by what we do. It's not about a religious tradition. It's not about a cultural or Roman gospel. It's about Jesus. So the question becomes this: which gospel are you clinging to today? Are you clinging to a cultural Roman gospel as if your purchases or political preferences really are going to make the difference? Are you clinging to a religious tradition, if only things were the way they once were and they sang the song the way I liked it? Or are we surrendering to Jesus? I love the way that Joshua framed it towards the end of his life, at the end of the book of Joshua. He says, choose this day whom you will follow. You can follow the gods of culture. But as for me and my house, Joshua says, we'll serve the Lord. And I love the prayer that David prayed. He said, Lord, give me an undivided heart. Give me an undivided heart. God, give me an undivided heart. Because boy, there are times that I chase after this Roman cultural gospel, thinking that it's actually going to make the difference that I need. Oh, Lord, deliver me from an undivided heart. Because sometimes I chase after this religious tradition and my worship preferences. I chase after that, thinking that's going to make the difference. No, God, give me an undivided heart that I surrender to your Son, Jesus Christ, who lived and showed how to live and died and defeated death so that the grave would never hold me either and nothing would ever come between my life and the love that God has for me. Give me an undivided heart. I only want one gospel, and that's option 3. Would you pray with me, please? As we go to a time of prayer, maybe this morning you need to confess that you are prone to pursue other gospels. Maybe you've been part of the church for a long time, but you see some Galatian in you. Take some time to come before the Father and say, Father, forgive me again for my pursuit of purchases and politics and preferences. Or maybe this morning you've never made that kind of step. You recognize that you've tried to find hope and joy and meaning and peace in all kinds of different, quote, gospels. And maybe this morning you need to go, God, I want something that's real. Forgive me for the ways that I have pursued other things. Thank you for what your son Jesus Christ has done for me. And Father, remind us all that you love us not because of what we've done or not done, but because of who your son is and what your son has done for us. Father, hear our prayers this morning, prayers of repentance, asking for forgiveness, bowing before you, surrendering before you. And Father, through your Spirit, help us to cling to one gospel and one gospel only.